Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Matthew 21, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, eh? Hey, it's Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So we've been moving through 1 Corinthians, and we're almost at the end. We are so close. But today we're going to take a little bit of a break because this is a special week. Because we're going to start looking toward the death of Jesus and then also the resurrection of Jesus. Because Easter is next Sunday. So we're taking a little break from 1 Corinthians, but we will be back there in a couple of weeks, which is a bummer because we are in like a fuego part of 1 Corinthians. Fire, yeah, it's like fire. Because Paul, in those last chapters, he gets so real and serious. It's awesome. But we're taking a break, so sorry about that. If you're really bummed, you can read ahead. Obviously, I mean, I'm not gonna be like, "What? You read your Bible? Oh man, reading ahead." Matthew 21, verse 1. Let's all stand on our feet. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches from the trees, and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth and Galilee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be together today and to have this opportunity to start looking toward, really as a nation, toward your resurrection and toward your crucifixion as well. And we pray that you would prepare our hearts for that now as we look at the events that led up to that. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to understand everything that you desire us to receive, and that each and every word that I speak would be not of myself, but of you to the hearts of your people. I pray that each one of us would grow deeper in you and that we would receive something from you this morning. And we pray that you would have your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. So traditionally, today marks a very special day. It's widely pretty much agreed that Sunday is recognized as 1 week before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because we have a different calendar than they did back then, and we also, you know, we like it to be on a day of the week, which is Sunday, so that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on a Sunday. Because of that, we aren't able to get the date super precise. We aren't able to break it down to the specific date each year. But we're actually pretty close. Do you guys know when the actual day that Jesus resurrected this year was? Yes. Wednesday, you first service spoilers. So last Wednesday, a couple days ago, was the actual day that Jesus would have resurrected, 2,000 or so years ago. And it's pretty incredible that we got it that close, which I think it's pretty cool. So some years, Easter is going to be on the actual resurrection Sunday, which is cool. And this Sunday, today, marks the start of what followers of Jesus have traditionally called Holy Week or Passion Week. Holy Week or Passion Week, depending on what you prefer. I like Holy Week, but a lot of people prefer Passion Week. And Holy Week is the week leading up to Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was a wild, crazy week. Like, talk about emotional roller coaster, the ups and the downs of Jesus' ministry this week, because we witness, by reading, some of the highest highs of his ministry, but then also, certainly, the lowest low of his ministries as well. And then also, the highest of his ministry. Emotional roller coaster. I mean, how many of you have died and resurrected on one week? Right? Well, come to think of it, that reminds me. No. My life will never be the same. But let me break down the weeks day by day for you. So, Monday, Jesus kicked moneymakers out of the temple. Monday, he drove the people in the temple who were trading money and selling things for a profit. He drove them out of the temple, turning tables and all of that. He also cursed a fig tree because it looked like it should have had fruit, but it didn't, and he cursed it. And then also on Monday, he cried over Jerusalem. His heart broke for the people in Jerusalem. And I think his heart was also broken because of what would be done to him in just a few days in that very city. Then Tuesday, the next day, he finds the withered fig tree that he had just cursed the day before, and it is withered away. So his curse was real, and it withered the fig tree to where it's like the point of dying. And then he has some very important discussions and teachings that day as well. And also on Tuesday, Judas bargains to betray Jesus. So he has the bargain, 30 pieces of silver with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and that happens on Tuesday. Wednesday is an epic day because we don't know what happened. Yeah, not at all. No one knows what happened Wednesday. We don't have a record of it. Maybe Jesus went on vacation to like Milwaukee or something. I have no clue. But he probably didn't do that. He probably did something, but we don't have a record of it. But Thursday, it picks back up, and it's crazy. Thursday, he washes the disciples' feet. Thursday, he also institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine being a symbol of his death, and then also his victory through his blood. He also, on Thursday, prays and sweats blood, saying, "Let this cup pass from me," in the Garden of Gethsemane. On Thursday also, Judas betrays him with a kiss, and then Peter denies him on what would be our day, Thursday. Leave that right there. Yeah, that's totally cool. Judas betrays him, Peter denies him, and he's also in court on Thursday night. And Friday, he is crucified. And then we know the history from there. He's in the grave Saturday, and then Sunday he is resurrected. In the grave for three literal days, on 3 days, and resurrected on Sunday. But today, what I want to do is focus on the event that occurred on this day, on Sunday, the week before his resurrection, that started the Holy Week. And the event that occurred is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And this was a wonderful beginning to an incredible, crazy, wild week. And I know this is a history that you guys know super well. Like, how many of you have been in the Sunday school where you cut up the little leaf palms and you lay them down and it's like, woo, and you all walk on them like, da, 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 da. It's like every year, right? Except not this year. Don't worry. What if I totally busted out like construction paper and I'm like, going back to the basics? No, we're not. And there's always that one kid who like walks on the leaves like he's really like Jesus, like. No, don't praise me.
Praise the Lord.
No, that was not me. I was like, what in the world? But yeah, you guys know it pretty well, probably. You've probably heard this, especially if you grew up in church. How old are you guys? 13, 12? You've probably heard this 13 or 12 times, and you can probably remember like 9 or 8 of them. That's crazy. So what I want to do is really just briefly look at the triumphal entry, a story or a history that you guys know very well. And I want to just explain what happened, probably a little deeper than you've heard it before in Sunday schools, but we're not going to go like too deep to where we're like breaking down like timing and dates and like historical artifacts. But we are going to take it a little bit deeper than usual. And then we're going to see what we can take from this. As, you know, thrivers, as junior hires in the world, what can we take from this situation, from the triumphal entry, and apply to our lives, especially as we look toward the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection? So if you're taking notes and would like to break things down, you could call it first starting with the entry, and then second, the impact. So we're going to spend some time looking at the triumphal entry, how it looked, how it happened, the details of it, and then also the impact of the triumphal entry in our lives today. So starting with the entry. This event opens up with Jesus right outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He's literally right outside of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives, it's not like this high, like Mount Everest, and he's like looking down from afar, and it's like, there's Jerusalem, the tiny little spot right here. No, the Mount of Olives is more like a rolling hill, and you can literally, standing on the Mount of Olives, look over the city walls of Jerusalem. So it's not far at all. Some of you, if you're pretty quick walkers, you could probably do it in like 15 minutes from like standing on the Mount of Olives, like maybe the middle of it, to being inside the city walls of Jerusalem. It's not far at all. He's literally right outside of Jerusalem, like a stone's throw away. If you're really good at throwing stuff, which like I'm not because I can't even get it in the trash can, but if you're really good, you could probably throw something from inside Jerusalem at like the edge of the wall to the Mount of Olives, like at least the bottom of the mount. So he's right there. He's right there. And Jesus tells two of his disciples, who we don't know who they are, to go to a little town called Bethany, and that they're going to find a full-grown donkey tied up and a baby donkey tied up with it as well. And he tells them to take the donkey. One, he tells them there's going to be a donkey there that really he could have no clue about unless he had miraculous power, which he did. And if anyone tries to stop them to just go, it's for the Lord. Dun, dun. Hey, for the Lord. They're just cruising through town with the donkey, just like, for the Lord, don't worry. I think it's huge. That's kind of crazy. There would need to be so much faith for that. Imagine if someone told you to go to Salida and the first donkey and baby donkey that you see tied up, to just loosen it up and take it. And then if anybody's like, hey, why are you taking my donkey? Just be like, it's for the Lord. For the Lord.
Jesus,
have no fear. For the Lord. But they do it, and they're in Bethany taking the donkey, and someone's like, hey, why are you loosening up that donkey, man? And they tell him it's for the Lord, and he's like, oh, cool, totally do it. I'm totally cool with that. And he lets them take the donkey. So they take the donkey to Jesus, put their clothes on it to make basically a seat, and they set Jesus on the donkey, and he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. Now you have to realize that cruising on a donkey was not cool. Nobody would see somebody rolling a donkey and be like, oh, whoa, is that purebred? Nice, dude. Oh, dude, man. That must be a vintage donkey, dude. How'd you save up for that? How do you even afford the gas? No. This would be like, it would be like cruising in on like a beat up old minivan. Pretty much what I drive. It's not, that's what I drive too. I have a soft spot for them. But nobody looks at a minivan and goes, ooh, wow, look at that. Wow, man, that's a nice minivan. No, nobody starts drooling when they see a minivan. Maybe some people, not me. And I drive a minivan, so. But it would be like choosing to roll up in a, nothing really nice. But he does it to express his humility, and also because it's prophesied earlier. And Jesus does this. And on his way into Jerusalem, crowds start to gather along the roads. And they make a whole ceremony / celebration of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They're taking off their clothes and laying down palm tree branches on the road to basically show respect to Jesus, saying that Jesus is more worthy, or so worthy, that he shouldn't even get dirty from the dirt that is kicked up on the road that he's walking on. So they're showing respect, laying their clothes on the road and laying the palm tree branches, saying that Jesus is worthy of such respect. We're told in another gospel, in the Gospel of John, that a lot of these people came because they heard how Jesus just recently rose Lazarus from the dead. Could you imagine that? Like, we'd have that person coming to the Gallo Performing Arts Center. This person resurrected somebody from the dead. Everybody would be like coming out, cruising to see him. Like when, who's that big, that famous biker that rode through town on a bike? Lance Armstrong. Yeah?
Neil Armstrong.
Yeah, Neil Armstrong. No, Lance Armstrong. No, that's the astronaut. that's the astronaut. But when he rode through Modesto, people made this huge deal about it. Like, I didn't see it, but people were like lined up to see him drive through, just to see this amazing biker drive through. And this is kind of what it's like. Someone who just rose somebody from the dead. Someone who's incredibly powerful. Someone who can work miracles. Someone who can change your life with the words that he speaks is rolling in to Jerusalem right now. And people are ecstatic. People are going nuts because Jesus, someone who can raise people from the dead, who people, like friends around the town, are saying, Jesus is coming to town and he just rose Lazarus from the dead. And we knew Lazarus was dead. Maybe they know him personally, and their minds are blown. So Jesus is rolling in on a donkey. Remember, a donkey is not fancy. It's pretty humble, like a minivan. Minivans represent. Yeah, Terry. Yeah. So they begin to sing to him. They sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In some gospels, we're told that they are crying this out to him. Crying out to Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is much like some of the songs we sing today. You know, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna, come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna in the highest. It's songs that, you know, we sing relatively regularly. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a worship song that we used to sing as well. Still a good worship song. We just don't sing it as much. But this label, Hosanna, this is a label that you would give somebody to say that you adore them. To say, this person is someone that I have a deep, deep respect for, but that I also love tremendously. So it's almost like calling someone like, my hero. You know, we can all imagine someone doing that. Or saying like, this person is my rescuer. Like, this person saved my life. Calling someone something like that, giving them that label, it shows respect, but it also shows, you know, that they're your rescuer. And what Hosanna translates to literally is, save us, we pray. So these people are literally crying out, save us, we pray, Son of David. Save us, we pray. You are the highest, most worthy of our glory. Blessed is Jesus, our Savior, our hero, our rescuer, who comes in the name of God. And they're singing songs, much like we sing today. And once Jesus makes it into Jerusalem, so he's cruising on the donkey, treading on some clothes and palm trees, you know, treading on the palm trees. And he makes it in there, riding on the donkey. And the people, everybody and their mom, like, come out of their homes and they're like, who is this dude? Who is this guy? Everybody wants to know about Jesus. And so they're asking, who is it? Who is this guy? And the people praising Jesus, crying out to him, saying, "Hosanna in the highest," laying down palm tree branches, laying their clothes on the ground, say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." They say, "This is Jesus. He's the prophet, you know, from over there, Nazareth, Galilee." And at this point, John 12, verse 19 tells us, the Pharisees, they look at each other and have this conversation. They say, "There's nothing we can do. This is out of our control. Everyone has gone after him." And this is where the Pharisees start to take things into their own hands. You see that deep hatred towards Jesus grow in their hearts as they say, "There's nothing we can do about it. Look, everybody in Jerusalem has gone after him." Now, this is an incredible account. This is the history of Jesus walking through town, entering at Jerusalem, knowing very well why he'd be there and how it would end for him. But what I want to ask is what we can take from this. What is something that we can look at this and maybe in some new eyes, in a new way, what's something we can apply to our lives? And what I want to do is focus on what our passage calls the multitude, the crowd of people crying out to Jesus. And I think it's a really, really interesting group of people. And here's why. Because I have a little image for it. Because on Sunday, all these people were singing, "Save Us, We Pray." And then on Friday, 5 days later, most of these people will be shouting, "Crucify him." What a confusing group of people. To be so passionate about Jesus one day, and then in the course of that same week, so passionate about his punishment. It's very interesting. A lot of commentators say this is a tremendously fickle group of people. And what's a fickle person? Does anybody know? Not a pickle person. A fickle person. Yeah, Jared. Tell us. Tell it to us. Tell us. Huh? Okay, Josh. Yeah, so somebody, it'll be somebody who like makes a stance of an argument. So Willy Wonka chocolate is the best and there's never ever going to be any better Willy Wonka chocolate. And then somebody rolls up and they're like, "Oh, Ghirardelli chocolate's the best." And then this person's like, "Oh, you're totally right, dude." And then somebody rolls up and they're like, "Hershey chocolate's the best," which is a lie. And then they're like, "Oh, you're so right." They're fickle. They're so swayed. Maybe they're one way on Facebook and another way on Instagram and then another way in real life. They're just fickle. They're swayed. One thing happens over here and they've changed their mind about something that was so important to them a week ago or a couple days ago. They're so swayed. To be fully for Jesus in one moment and then 5 days later to be seemingly fully against him. But the question we need to ask, we need to kind of turn on like our Bible inspector gadget goggles. That's really cheesy. But we kind of do. We need to look at this as an inspector would and ask, what is it that these people missed? What did they miss? And what can we learn from what they missed? And here's what I think these people missed. I think they saw Jesus as someone who is able to save them. They believed fully, 100%, that Jesus has the power, the authority, and the ability to save them. And this made them excited. They got stoked about this. They were so excited to know that someone has the power to turn their lives upside down in the most positive way imaginable. But they failed. Here's what they missed. They failed to let Jesus save them. So they saw his power, they saw his ability, but they were unwilling to be saved personally by him. Imagine this, even seeing Jesus face to face. Imagine, you'd notice how humble he is. You'd feel the power of the Holy Spirit through him. You'd know something different about him. We see that all throughout the Gospels. People who say, I just needed to touch the hem of his garment because there's something about him. I just needed to hear him speak because he teaches in a way that no one else has authority or in a way that no one else has knowledge. And here you are seeing him face to face, hearing firsthand how just a couple of days ago he raised Lazarus from the dead, but they failed to look into their lives and see the things that they themselves needed to be saved from, even if they weren't big things, and then to allow Jesus to save them from those individual things, those individual issues, those individual addictions, those individual troubles that they dealt with on a daily or maybe on a less regular level, they failed to let Jesus save them. And this is a huge issue because look at what it caused in their lives. They were so excited about Jesus, singing songs that we sing on a Sunday morning, praising God as we praise him on a Sunday morning. And then a week later, when everyone in town was against him, there they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. Give us a criminal instead of Jesus. So what can we learn from this? How can we see their mistake of failing to allow Jesus to save them, and how can we grow from that? The first thing is, we need to do what they did first. We need to realize the power of Jesus. We need to believe, we need to understand that he has power over every living thing, that he has power over this universe, that he has the power to turn water into wine and to raise the dead and to change your situation and the way you view it and the way you handle it. He has the power to change life as we know it. And we have to realize that. We have to believe it, because then we cannot take the second step that they missed if we fail that first step. And that second step that we need to take is we need to look into our lives and find where we have been saved or where we need to be saved by the power of Jesus. And this sounds so simple because it's something we hear regularly, how Jesus has saved us. We've been saved by Jesus. But until we've been able to look into our lives and examine how and where he needs to save us or he has saved us, we miss out on this. I didn't realize what Jesus saved me from until I was probably 12. So 7th grade, yeah, is that 7th grade, pretty much? And I was obviously you can't be born a Christian, but I was pretty close. Like, I accepted the Lord as a high chair conversion. I was, five. I was 5 years old when I accepted the Lord. And it was genuine. It was real. But at that point, it was kind of like God had only saved me from not eating my broccoli. You know what I mean? Like, there wasn't this big thing, or there wasn't even anything in my life that I noticed Jesus saving me from. Did he? Yes. But did I realize it? No. And I didn't realize it until I was in junior high, maybe 6th grade, when I realized that I have an incredibly addictive personality, which is something so common, especially in the American society that we live in, because we get stressed and we get anxious and we turn to things that are going to satisfy us. And so I learned that I have an incredibly addictive personality. And if I hadn't committed my life to Jesus early on in life, and if I was exposed to things like drugs on a regular basis, or alcohol, or even easy access to sex, I would have been easily addicted, and my life would have taken a very negative turn. And so we need to realize, or even be reminded, of how Jesus has saved us, what Jesus has saved us from. For each and every one of us, it's going to be something different. For some of you, it's going to be your family situation and how without Jesus, you would have been crushed because of how hard it was growing up, how difficult it currently is growing up, or how difficult it is to see what other people have in their family and what you do not have. But without Jesus, you would cripple under that pressure, as you probably see people in junior high right now doing, being crippled and destroyed by that pressure. But by the power of Jesus, because you've accepted him into your heart, he has saved you from the destruction that is caused by that. Or from looking at the media and looking at what the world tells us is a beautiful thing and trying to fit into that. Guys trying to be buff and all like beach body-esque, like, check out my beach bod. And then girls trying to be what the world identifies as beautiful or as attractive. And it's a standard that no human being can ever live up to. And without Jesus, that would lead us to depression, to eating disorders, to addictions, to things that we don't need to be obsessed with or addicted to. And so, as we approach Good Friday, looking at the death of Jesus, and the only reason he did it was to save each and every one of us in this room, outside of this room, every human, everywhere. But if you do not realize what Jesus has saved you from, then it really doesn't mean that much to you. Yeah, he's powerful. Even the people singing to Jesus acknowledged his power. But until you take that step, or until you're reminded of how he has saved you, what he has saved you from, it will not have the impact and the meaning that Jesus desires it to have in your life. So as we leave this place, the question to ask yourself, to really ask this week, I highly encourage you guys, ask yourselves this week, what have I been saved from? Some of you, it's just going to be a fresh reminder. Oh yeah, I used to be addicted to that. I used to be enslaved to that. My mind used to always be like this. I used to always judge people, or I used to always say perverted jokes. I used to always put people down, but I have been redeemed from that. Others of you, you'll have to look and say, what has Jesus protected me from? Maybe because of your personality, or because of the way you lean emotionally. Maybe you're naturally a very sad person, but by Jesus's power, you have joy, even when it doesn't feel joyful, even when you don't feel happy. To look into your lives and identify these things. And then, once we grab hold of those and approach Good Friday and approach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will mean so much more to us. It will affect us in the way that Jesus desires it to affect us. We will worship him even when it's hard. We will glorify him, be singing Hosanna even when everybody else around us is saying crucify him. When we know what he saved us from personally, that will keep us from being the fickle people that are there, the confused group of people who are in awe of Jesus, but aren't committed to him, aren't 100% surrendered, following after him in all they do. So let's pray and give this theme over to the Lord, especially as we look toward his resurrection. This is an exciting week because Jesus did so much and it was all for us. Jesus rode into Jerusalem for us. He came there knowing very well what would be happening next, that Friday, knowing that he'd be crucified, but he did it for us. He didn't do it to be glorified. Jesus didn't want to do it. He prayed, let this cup pass from me. I do not want to pay the punishment for every sin ever sinned by human beings, but he did it for us. The Father, God, turned his face from him. The only time we ever see and will ever see again, the Trinity abolished, separated, but then completed on Resurrection Sunday. And we can rejoice in that, but we also need to be reminded what he has saved us from, what he accomplished in our lives personally on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good God. even when we sometimes can lose sight of it, even when we can forget what we've been through with you on a personal level, what you've saved us from, what we don't have to carry and deal with on a daily basis because of your grace and because of the joy that you've given us. And we pray that you would remind us of those things, Lord. Remind us of the things that us as a collective group have because of you, because of your transforming power in our lives. But then also remind us of what you've saved us from, of what we don't have to deal with because of your grace in our lives on a personal, day-to-day level. You are mighty, God. We're so thankful that you would die a sinner's death on a cross, living a perfect, sinless life, but dying as a sinner. But we are so blessed that you conquered death, being in the grave 3 days and resurrected. And now you are moving through us, acting through us. Your Holy Spirit is indwelt in us, and you speak to us on a daily basis. And we have your Holy Spirit moving in us. Please go before us this week. Help us to really chew on this idea of being reminded of what you've saved us from and shown what you've delivered us out of. And help us to be a light in a dark place, Lord, as we go out to school and to family members and to friends as well. And help us to love others just as you have loved us. We're so thankful to be part of your family, a part of your children in the Lord, in our Father God. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
amen.
All right, guys, hold up. Don't leave yet, because I think they're going to go pretty late.